Here we are at the close of our No Rivals series. What a great series this has been. I hope you have enjoyed it and it's been beneficial to your life. Today, you can turn in your Bible or go in your YouVersion Bible app to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 7 through 18. The scripture will also be on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible or the YouVersion Bible app downloaded. So let's turn there together. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, this is what Paul wrote. Titus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gatherings, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As I was studying that and reading that, I, to be honest, was thinking, oh, great, what am I going to do with this passage of Scripture to close out our series in the book of Colossians? Initially, it looks like just a list of people's names and kind of what role they're playing and what they're doing and who's greeting who. And it kind of reminds me of the chapters in the Bible that have lists of genealogies. And in times, it feels like it's just people's names. But as I was reading this and as I was studying this, I was thinking about how effective Paul's ministry was. Paul was very effective in what he did, but he wasn't a self-made man. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. We see all of the people who supported him and helped him and encouraged him and was there alongside him in the work that God had called him to do. And so I began to think on the importance of that, especially when it comes to us as Christians, as we set out to live this life that Christ has called us to live, to do the ministry that he has called us to do in the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that Jesus had commanded. And so here we have a ministry that we're called to. As well, we're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So today, I want to point out two things that I see in this passage that were very important when it came to the work that Paul was doing, the ministry that he was called to, because it wasn't just him. He wasn't laboring alone. So the first thing that I want us to look at today is that godly character is vital to be an effective witness for Christ. Godly character is vital to have an effective witness for Christ. In this passage of Scripture, we see different characters. We see different men. Some of these men are only mentioned a couple of times, maybe a few times throughout Scripture. And so here, Paul is very specific in describing these men. Let's look one more time at verses 7 through 9. Titus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. So Paul has written this letter to the Colossians, and he's sending Titus and Onesimus to the Colossians to deliver this letter. But he describes these men who are serving alongside of him. He gives essentially the same description for both of these men. They shared the same characteristics as one another. And so as they are effectively ministering and serving with Paul, there were some things that described them. So the first character trait that I believe that we can learn from these men and from these faithful servants is that they were dearly loved. And so the first character trait is to be lovable. To be lovable. These men had great affection by the people that they served. I would expect a man or a woman to be loved by their family. That's kind of expected. They were not just loved by their family. So some people might wonder, you know, am I lovable? Well, my family loves me. Well, I would hope so, because if our families don't love us, then there is a major problem. If we're not lovable to our families, then there's a major problem. There's a major issue that we need to be aware of. But these men were lovable to those that they served, to those that they worked with, to those that they ministered to. And this was very important when it came to being a servant of Jesus Christ. One of the things that is just kind of common sense that we should be aware of is if we're going to be lovable, if we're going to be loved by people, then we need to go first in loving others. We need to go first in giving love to others. Love is not just a feeling, it's a verb. It's something that we do. And so we need to be lovable, and to be lovable, we have to go about doing what Christ has called us to do, loving one another, loving our neighbors. And so some of us, though, some of you may be even watching, pride ourselves, or you pride yourself, it's something that you makes you feel good, or it's something you pride yourself on in being abrasive and hard towards people. You like ruffling feathers. You like provoking people and kind of stirring them up. You like always kind of correcting people and being superior to them. Take a position where you maybe always feel like you're right and always correcting people and always kind of putting them in their place. And maybe that makes you feel good. Maybe that makes you feel superior. What I have found in working with people for a number of years is typically people who are abrasive and they're hard and they act in that way. Typically, there's been some kind of deep wound or some kind of deep pain in their life, usually caused by other people. And so that abrasiveness, that hardness, is a way of really isolating themselves. It's a way of pushing people away so that they don't get too close and hurt you again. And for some, it's actually an ego thing. For some, it is that superiority, because maybe it's a lack of confidence or it's low self-esteem, and so it's your way of acting or feeling superior to other people. And so that's not the characteristics that God has called us to. He calls us to be lovable, because those characteristics, that attitude, that behavior pushes people away. It doesn't draw them. It doesn't bring them into a closer relationship with Jesus. It doesn't even reflect Christ in a positive way. And so we're not called to be abrasive. We're not called to always look down on our friends and our neighbors, to take a superior position, to provoke them. In fact, fathers are called to not provoke their children to anger. And so we're not called to be abrasive and hard. We're called to be lovable. And these men were dearly loved. Are you dearly loved by those that you do life with? Or do they just have to tolerate you? We're not called to just be people who others have to tolerate. We're called to go into all the world and make disciples. We make disciples by being lovable. By being lovable, we create a pathway to Jesus. We help build bridges and open doors to Jesus. And so that first characteristic is, if we want to be effective witnesses for Christ, we have to be lovable. We have to make it easy for people to want to be around us. So then here in this passage of Scripture, verses 7 through 9, as he's describing Titus and also Onesimus, he says they are dearly loved brothers. So They were loved. Paul loved them dearly, had a deep affection for them. The people that they served with, their co-laborers, dearly loved them. The people that they ministered to dearly loved them. But then it goes on to say, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister. Faithful minister. They were faithful. If you have been in church for any amount of time, if you profess a faith in Jesus and you've studied the New Testament, you will see that Paul has written a lot of it. Paul is addressing a lot of the churches, and Paul is mentoring people, and Paul gets a lot of the spotlight and a lot of the recognition. In the New Testament, the person that's spoken about the second most outside of Jesus would be Paul. And so Paul's ministry gets highlighted oftentimes, and yet oftentimes we don't hear about those that he served with. As I said, Titus and Onesimus and some of these, maybe at the most, are mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. And so Paul gets a lot of recognition. The work that he is doing, it's kind of like, Paul's great. He's one of the greatest ministers and church planters in the history of the church, in the history of Christianity. So we give a lot of recognition and a lot of honor to Paul. But what we're told here is that Titus and Onesimus, and there were others like Timothy, they're faithful ministers. They stayed faithful to the greater gospel work despite not getting all the recognition, despite not getting the spotlight that Paul gets, the honor that Paul gets, and yet they served. And what we see here is they are being sent with a letter. I mean, if anybody had a reason not to be faithful, if anyone had a reason to kind of have a wishy-washy commitment, it would be these men. Because Paul is sending a letter to them from prison. Some of the people that are greeting the Christians at Colossae are in prison with him. Their risk for continuing in the ministry and continuing to follow Jesus, their risk was so much higher that things would go bad, that they could be imprisoned, that they could be persecuted. It far outweighed any earthly benefits that they stood to gain. And so if anybody had a reason to not be faithful, it would be these men. But too often I see people around me and people in this world who they have a limit to their faithfulness. They have a limit to their commitment. I've seen people who were willing to give up a job and a great career because that job didn't give them their way. Because maybe they were told they couldn't take certain days off for a trip or for another event. And so they were willing to give up an entire job and an entire career that was great. And in some cases, I've seen it. I've seen people walk away from ministries. I've seen people walk away from careers, all for the spur of the moment, the emotions and the feelings of not getting their way. And then at the end of the day, after they went and did what they wanted to do, they regretted not staying faithful and committed to the greater thing, which was their career. All for a momentary, quick moment of pleasure, maybe a trip or a day at the lake or something like that. They gave up a career. They gave up something better for something in the moment, instant gratification. I've seen parents who will pull their children out of school, off of sports teams, because they didn't agree with a decision that the leadership made, that a school official made, that a coach made. Maybe their kid's not getting as much playing time as others, and they think that they should, and they think they're better, and so they pull their kid off of the team because they don't like the decisions that are being made. And I have often had even some conversations with my sons when it comes to sports and other competing activities. And it's, hey, you made a commitment to your fellow players. You made a commitment to your brothers on that team. And so if you made a commitment, that's where you need to be. That's where you need. So even this past year, that there was a playoff game and team wasn't doing really great. Tristan's basketball team. And their record wasn't that great. Season wasn't going that great, and we had an opportunity to go to a NBA basketball game. There was a conflict of interest. Now the game, in fact, Trae Young, that game went off, had a career game. It was an amazing game, but we missed it. Why? Because my son had made a commitment to something. I wanted him to understand that we remain faithful even when it doesn't go our way, even when it's difficult to remain faithful. We made a commitment to one another. We made a commitment to our team. And yet I see parents, and I don't know that it's just our generation. This is the generation I'm living in. So this is what I'm witnessing, and this is what I'm seeing. I see parents who don't like a decision that a teacher's making, don't like a decision that a coach is making, and they are teaching the next generation that there is a limit to commitment, that there is a limit to faithfulness. I've seen other people who don't feel like they're getting the recognition that they deserve. They don't feel like they're getting the opportunities that they want. And so there's a limit to their faithfulness. There's a limit to their commitment because they're not getting what they want. We're not called to limit our commitment. And if anything, we can learn this from these men. This is just kind of outlining who's delivering a message and who's delivering a letter and who's greeting. But we see the characteristics of men who are a part of an effective ministry. These were effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, and they had every right to decommit from something because of risk, to decommit from something because of inconvenience. And yet we see that they were told by others. This wasn't them speaking of themselves. This was the great minister. This was the great missionary. This was the great church planter, Paul, speaking of these men as being faithful ministers. I wonder what that equated to in that day, to be a faithful minister when you faced persecution, when you could face imprisonment for your faith, to be considered a faithful minister, that risk didn't matter, that you would remain faithful. In verse 18, Paul tells us this, and this is challenging to me. In verse 18, he said, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. So one, he's emphasizing how important this whole letter, the book of Colossians, is. He's also given authenticity to it, that he signed it, though maybe he dictated it to someone as he did in previous times, like to Luke, and let Luke write it. But then he, it was coming from him. In this moment, to sign it with his own hand is saying it's authentic, it's coming from me. But then he says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Now, there's been a lot of people who have written on what he meant by that, and there's real no definitive answer. We don't know. We can just guess. As I see that as him kind of one last time saying, look, I'm locked up for my faith. Remember my chains. He's not whining. He's not complaining about what's going on in his life, about being in chains for the gospel. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he tells the Ephesians, he tells them, he writes to the Christians, and he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So he saw that his imprisonment, that his chains was a benefit to someone else. So he wasn't whining and he wasn't complaining. He wasn't having a pity party because he was in chains, because he found himself in prison. This was his opportunity to use this moment to reflect the gospel to other people. And that's what happens when we're faithful in difficult times, that we reflect the gospel to other people. We show what patience looks like in an impatient circumstance. We show what hope looks like when all things seem hopeless. And so as Paul here is saying, remember my chains, I think it's like that one last opportunity to say, look, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter the temptation, that Jesus is worth it. There is no rival to Jesus. There's nothing that rivals him. I would go to prison for him. I would be in chains for him because there is nothing that rivals him. Remember my chains. He is worth it. He is worth the struggle. He is worth the sacrifice. He is worth the difficulty. Every time I look at Paul and I read Paul, he just challenges me. It's as if he is saying to grow up. And I believe as Christ followers, if we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus, we've got to grow up and we have to walk mature in our faith as mature Christians. We got to walk in maturity. So as Christ followers, we have to grow up and we have to walk in spiritual maturity if we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus. And I see this all throughout the scripture from Paul. It's as if he's saying, grow up, remember my chains. We in our society, we as American Christians in 2020 have nothing to complain about when we look at Paul. We have nothing to whine about when we look at Paul. Yeah, we're going through a pandemic right now. Yeah, we're going through difficulties. And it would be easy to get online and to complain and to rant and to rave and to make our disgust with the government or with whatever, you know, whatever we don't like right now. It'd be easy to get online and to complain and to whine and to throw a pity party. It'd be easy to get online and to make our disgust with those that those people that upset us or we disagree with or we don't like in our workplace, in our church, in our school, our neighborhood. It's real easy to get online. That's the simple thing. That's the easy thing. To publicly fume about who you're upset with, who you don't like, what you don't like. Man, that's the easy road. That's the immature route. Because that's what comes simple. See, discipline is learning to be lovable. Discipline is learning to be faithful despite our circumstances. Discipline is what we see in Paul, that he says, I'm a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm going through this on behalf of you, and I'm okay with that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That means if I'm starved in prison, I can endure because of Christ. If I'm beaten in prison, I can endure because of Christ. I can be content in all things. That was Paul's attitude. And so he says, remember my chains. Remember that Jesus is worth it. And I think in our circumstances, when we think about being faithful, that godly characteristic, we need to remember Paul and his example, that no matter what we're going through, we can remain faithful. No matter what we're going through, we can see that it's a benefit to other people because we can show them what it looks like to be at peace. We can show them what it looks like to have joy. We can show them what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But so many people, when circumstances don't go their way, when life gets difficult, when they don't get recognition, when they don't get the spotlight, or whatever, their faith goes out the window. They're guided not by faith, but by feelings and emotions. And so what you're faithful to is not the Word of God. It's not your faith. It's not Christ. You're committed to yourself. And as long as you're committed to circumstances, as long as you're committed to your feelings, you'll never be committed to anything for a long period of time, because your emotions will change, your feelings will change. As things change that you don't like, you'll consistently be on shifting sand. See, if you want to remain faithful despite your circumstances, you need to be committed to a set of values. You need to be committed to a purpose. You need to be committed to a set of beliefs. So let us, as Christ followers, grow up and walk in spiritual maturity, but to remain faithful and committed despite the circumstances, because if we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus, we need to be committed to the greater gospel work, not our role, not our position, not our title, not our opportunities, not whether or not we get the spotlight and we get a thanks, but we need to be committed to a greater work, a greater purpose. So let us be committed to the godly values that we see in His Word. Let us be committed to the purpose that He has given us for our life, as given to us in His Word, that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let us be committed to the beliefs that we are given, the things that we're called to believe, according to His Word. That is how we remain committed and faithful despite our circumstances. Paul continues in verse 8, giving us some characteristics of these faithful servants. This is what he says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. So Paul sends these men essentially with two main purposes. Of course, they're delivering the letter, but in doing so, he wants them to come and give an honest and trustworthy report. So this tells us right away that he saw them as being trustworthy, as being someone that he knew would go and give an accurate report for him about what was going on in his life, but also going on there where he was in chains. And so he sends them because he can trust them. And I believe for us, we need to be trustworthy people. We need to be people that can be trusted to give an honest report. If someone's going to ask us to do something, we're going to do it in an honest and trustworthy way. That we need to be people who are not going to give ear to gossip. As well, we're not going to participate in gossip. That's not very trustworthy. We also need to be people who don't betray a trust. That when someone shares something confidential with us, when they share something important with us and they ask us to keep it to ourselves, they ask us not to share it with anyone else, that we always go to that, well, okay, I'm just going to tell you. Hey, look, don't tell anybody else because, you know, if anybody else hears, I know it comes from you because I'm only telling you. That's betraying a trust. That's not a trustworthy witness. So if we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus, then we need to be trustworthy people. But the character trait here that he really emphasizes on is this, and this is the third character trait, encouraging. We need to be people who encourage one another. In fact, he says here that I'm sending them so that they can let you know what's going on here, tell you about everything here. But then he says, so that he may encourage your hearts. We need to be people who encourage one another. We need to be people who build one another up. We don't need to be people who tear one another down and beat one another down. We don't need to be people who act superior to other people. We need to be people who build each other up and encourage one another. We don't need to be people who sacrifice relationships to be right. Some of you have deteriorated your relationships because you're so determined to always be right that your relationships have washed away. That you put yourself in a position to, instead of being an encouraging brother or sister, husband or wife, co-worker, friend, that you push people away, that abrasiveness, that hardness, in an effort to be right. And so 1 Thessalonians tells us to encourage one another and to build one another up. If we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus, we need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. As we encourage one another, we become lovable. People want to be around us. We become attractive. We open those doors to Jesus. We help build those bridges to Jesus. And so we need to be trustworthy. We need to be people who we know that people they're not talking about me behind my back, and I'm not talking about them behind their back. They can keep something confidential. They can give an honest and accurate report, but also they're positive and they're going to build one another up, that they're encouraging, that they will lift your spirits. That's what we need to be known for. That's what these men were known for, and they were effective witnesses for Jesus. They had effective ministries. If maybe for some of us, we need to ask ourselves, have we shared our faith first and foremost? Have we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we have, how effective are we in seeing people pass from death to life? Now, it's not our efforts. It's not who we are or what we say. We know that the power of the gospel, that there is power in the gospel, and that it is the truth of the gospel that transforms hearts. But are people even giving you the opportunity to speak into their life? Are they even giving you an opportunity to even listen to you because you're lovable, because you're encouraging? Or are you so abrasive and are you so hard? Are you so superior that they may kind of nod their head, but they've tuned you out because you're not encouraging and you're not lovable? See, this message today is not to condemn any one of us, but it is to challenge us and it's to encourage us to change maybe the way we're going about life. to make sure that we're operating by godly character. Why? Because we want to be effective witnesses for Christ. We want to grow up, and we want to walk in spiritual maturity so that where we go, when we speak the message of Jesus, people tune in, they listen, they want to hear. And then the final thing that I see here is the importance of community when going through difficult seasons. Community is vital in going through difficult seasons, in surviving, making it through. Here in the scripture, verses 11, the second part of 11, Paul says, "These alone of their circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." It really goes back to the encouraging, but not only were these men his co-workers, but he says they were also a comfort to him. They were his community. These were people he did life with. These were people that I'm sure they encouraged one another. They prayed for one another. They challenged one another. That they were there for one another. And he says that these men were a comfort to him. Every one of us need people in our life who will bring comfort to us and that we can comfort. We need people in our life that will encourage us, but also that we can encourage. It's called community. We need people to do life with us through the good times and in the bad times. These men didn't abandon Paul when life got difficult, when things got tough. They stayed faithful. They stayed committed to the greater work. It wasn't Paul. They were committed to Jesus Christ. It wasn't a flawed man. It was the greater purpose of the kingdom of God. But they stayed committed in the good times and the bad. And even in his chains and even in his difficulties, they were a comfort to him. Every one of us needs comfort, a community in our life of people who will comfort us, people who will encourage us, but also that we can encourage and comfort one another. That's why in Hebrews, the scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because as the end days come, that we need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. We need each other. In verse 12 and 13, Paul gives us a picture of what that encouraging and comforting community might look like. Look at what he says about Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis." So how does Paul describe Epaphras here? Well, first of all, Epaphras is one of them. Epaphras is the one who went and planted the church there in Colossae. So he has a deep affection for these people. And this is part of his community. These are his people. And so Paul says that he wrestles for them in prayer. That he sees them. He's given the church at Colossae an insider look. Like, you don't see this because he's not with you. He sends his greetings. He's with me, but I watch, and he works hard at praying for you. So these are the type of people that we need to surround ourselves with, but it's also the kind of people we need to be for others. This is why we need Christian community. This is why we need a group of people who believe like us or who are striving to become and to believe as the scripture calls us to strive to become and to believe like through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need a community of believers who are aiming for the same goal that we can belong to, that we can work hard at praying for, that we can wrestle in prayer for on their behalf. Do you have people in your life that wrestle in prayer for you, that labor or work hard at praying for you? Do you wrestle in prayer for your loved ones, those who are lost that need to know Jesus, those who are going through a difficult time, those who are sick and hurting? Do you work hard at praying for other people? See, some of you might say, well, I don't have many gifts or skills or talents to offer to the kingdom of God. Can you pray? If not, can you at least have a conversation with God and work yourself into being a better prayer, even if you feel like you're not a good one? Because the scripture says that some people, like Epaphras, just worked hard at praying. They wrestled in prayer for those that they loved and those that they cared about. You can offer that to the church. You can offer that to your loved ones. You can offer that to a group of people who you share a relationship with Jesus with. You're the family of God. And so we need to belong to community, because in community we're comforted. In community we're encouraging. Community helps us to in difficult circumstances, in difficult seasons. It's vital to belong to community in those times. And so if you don't belong to a community group, if you aren't connecting outside of watching online, we would encourage you to get involved. Right now, all of our community groups, those who are continuing to stay connected with one another, are doing so virtually. And so you can go to newpassion.family, and select the link to find out more about groups. And you can contact Jason McCricker through our website so that you can let him know that you're interested in belonging to a community, having a group of people to walk through life with. As well, if you want to join us on Wednesday nights for our Family Connect live gathering, it's just a time for us to connect throughout the week, to say hello, see each other's faces, to open God's Word, have a short devotional with one another, and then mostly to pray for one another. We don't shy away from taking time to pray for one another, because we need that. We need to work hard at prayer. We need to labor in prayer and wrestle in prayer for one another. And so you can go to newpassion.family and you can go to the link to for our Family Connect live gathering. And that's the same link that we use on Wednesday night, so you can save that page and you can go back to it as you have need on Wednesday night, as the time comes at 7:30. Today, if you don't know Jesus, He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to give you a community of believers to belong to. And so today, as Scripture tells us, that in your heart, if you believe that He went to the cross to die for you, that He shed His blood as payment for your sins to cover them and make them as white as snow, to forgive them once for all time. If you believe that He went to the grave and that He rose to new life so that you could be given new life as well, and you confess that with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in this moment, as I prepare to close out in prayer, you can ask Jesus to save you. Confess your sins. Confess your need for Him. And proclaim your dependence on Him and Him alone for your salvation. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That is a promise given you today. And so as I pray, have that conversation with God. There's no magic prayer. You just have a conversation with Him. Repent of your sins and call on the name of Jesus for salvation. So let's pray.